You know, moms and dads, one thing you constantly have to remember when you parent your children, in the highs, in the lows, in the rewarding seasons, in the difficult seasons, it's really important to remember that God is for you, that He is with you, and that He loves you. That truth will get you through any season. And so why don't we praise the Lord this morning? And as you do that, go ahead and grab a seat at all of our locations. Well, good morning and welcome to Northridge Church. We're so grateful that you're here. Welcome home and welcome to the family. And, you know, we have some more celebrating to do. Today is a special weekend in the life of our church because it's our Brighton campus's first birthday. Come on, that's awesome to celebrate. Our Brighton campus has been around for a whole year. We launched it a year ago, and it's been amazing to see how God has worked through our Brighton campus. Today, they are celebrating with 3 baptisms, and they've had 29 baptisms in just 1 year of being alive. And so to everybody watching and engaging with us at our Brighton campus, we love you guys, thankful for all that God's doing through you in the Brighton community. And it's been a kind of a special year for our church. We've got to celebrate the 1 year anniversary of our Brighton campus, the 10-year anniversary of our Webster campus, and 135 years as a church being existing. And so, man, just a reminder, yeah, we can celebrate the faithfulness of God and how He continues to bless our church. And you're a part of that. And so thanks for being around, engaging and serving and just loving our community to the gospel of Jesus. And so welcome to Northridge, welcome home, and welcome to the family. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Go ahead and grab your Bible, whether it's digital or physical. Jump into the Northridge Church app. You can take notes along with today's sermon, 1 Samuel chapter 20. And let me just kind of catch you up. I know we have guests because today is a special weekend in the life of our church. You know, over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about heroes, but not the heroes that we often hear about in the Bible, some of the unlikely, unsung heroes in the stories of God's Word. And so we've been looking at people who did heroic, extraordinary things that maybe whose names we don't recognize as much. And throughout this series, we're navigating through the periods of the Bible from Genesis all the way to the early church in Acts. We started this series in the period of the law. That's Genesis to Deuteronomy. This is where God establishes His chosen nation through His laws, through Moses as the leader. And then as Israel becomes a nation and they have this leadership vacuum, it takes us into the second period, which is the period of judges. And we saw this pattern last week. Israel, kind of like us, when we lack leadership in our life, we have a tendency to wander away from God. And Israel constantly does what's evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God hands them over to a nation that oppresses them. And He would use judges or deliverers to bring them back to Himself. And so that leads us today into this period of the kings. Israel as a nation is longing and begging God for a leader, and so He gives them a king. The first king of Israel was King Saul. And that takes us to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let me just kind of set the background, the setting for you in this passage. Saul is still leading the nation of Israel. He's the king, and for a moment, Saul was a godly king, a good king. But something begins to change Saul. It's his jealousy towards David. 4 chapters earlier, David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And so David is growing in popularity in this time frame in 1 Samuel chapter 20. In fact, in Samuel, there's this moment where the crowd celebrates Saul, but David even more. It says that the crowd says that Saul killed thousands, but David killed tens of thousands. And so Saul, as the king, sees his people like David more. He becomes jealous, and he comes to this tipping point where he realizes, I have to get rid of David. And so he tries to kill David. And that's where we're introduced to maybe the most popular unsung hero of this series. His name is Jonathan. Jonathan, we pick up his story in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. It says, then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me? And so David is being, he's running for his life. He's wondering why the king, who they used to be somewhat friends, Saul invited David into his court. David used to play the harp for King Saul. And he comes to Jonathan. Now, you gotta know, Jonathan is the son of King Saul. He's the rightful heir to the throne. And David comes to Jonathan. Jonathan and David are close friends. They're best friends. And he just simply says, what have I done? What did I do? What crime did I commit that the king is trying to kill me? What's going on, Jonathan? And here's what's fascinating. Jonathan has no clue what David is talking about. This takes Jonathan by surprise. We know this by his answer. He says, never, Jonathan replied. You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one, only a step between me and death. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. So this news took Jonathan off guard. He was like, there's no way. My dad, I'm like his right-hand man, and there's no way he would do anything big or small without me knowing. But David's like, listen, your dad doesn't want you to know because he knows we're good friends. And so Jonathan is kind of in this really weird spot where he loves his father, he loves David, but he doesn't know who's telling the truth. Like, who do I believe in this moment? Do I believe my dad or do I believe my best friend? That's a really hard spot to be in. And so him and David come up with this plan to reveal to Jonathan if David's telling the truth or not. Now, before we jump into the plan, I think it's really important to know that according to scripture, at least anywhere that I could find, at this point, I don't believe that Jonathan, who's the rightful heir to the kingdom of Israel, to be the next king, I don't think Jonathan knows that David has already been anointed to be the next king of Israel. So he's not aware of that. And so they come up with this plan. Verse Samuel, it says, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone, Azel. I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, go, find the arrows. If I say to him, look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here. Then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go because the Lord has sent you away. And about this matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is the witness between you and me forever. So Jonathan and David come up with this really unique and cool plan. It's pretty simple. David's gonna go hide. They're gonna miss this new moon feast. Now don't get caught up in this feast that we don't know anything about. It simply is they would celebrate at the very beginning of a month. So the new moon feast is literally the first day of the month they would have a party. I actually think we should kind of adapt this into our culture, right? Like December 1st is coming up, we're gonna have a feast. That sounds great, doesn't it, right? Every first of the month, let's party. I'm okay with that. I love food, great time to get together with family and friends. And so that's all they're doing, new moon feast. And what was interesting is during this feast, David being a part of the court, Saul would be a little leery that he was missing. So David is hiding and he's waiting for Jonathan to shoot arrows. And based off of the arrows that he shoots and the message he sends with the boy, David will know exactly how to respond, knowing Jonathan has the information he needed. Now, as this plan unfolds, here's what happens. Is David doesn't show up, and guess what happens? Saul becomes angry. He realizes as the king, Jonathan and David are up to something. And so look what he says. It says, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Like, why do you gotta bring mom into this, Saul? Come on. What did she do? Like, he continues. He says, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse? To your own shame and the shame of the mother who bore you. Man, this poor woman. Like, let it be, Saul. As long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, that's David, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now someone, send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled a spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Now the good news today is this makes our family dinners look really nice and calm, doesn't it? Like Sunday sauce is gonna be even better knowing like, hey, at least we ain't gonna throw spears at each other. Come on. You know, I know it gets you some tense at family dinners, but hey, here's the truth. Right here, Jonathan finds out the information he needed. He recognizes that David was telling the truth. But don't miss this little nugget that I think we would often read past. I think this is the first time where Jonathan realizes that David's gonna be the next king. Think about how vital of information that is to Jonathan. Think about Jonathan when he grew up. His dad was the king. He probably, growing up, wore the crown, pretending to be the next king, knowing he would one day be it. In this culture, right, this is what happened. Whoever in the royal line, that's who became king. And so for the first time, Saul tells Jonathan, his son, hey, if David's still around, you aren't gonna be king. You know how easy that could have changed the trajectory of this story? Do you know how easy this could have changed the way Jonathan felt about his best friend David? Come on, let's be honest. If someone threatened my kingdom like that, it would be easy for me to be like, you know what, Dad? Killing David sounds a whole lot better now. Like, I want my kingdom, and I want to lead it. But what's amazing is Jonathan never wavered. Verse 42, it says, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is our witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town. That information didn't change one thing that Jonathan did. And that's kind of a heroic act that we often don't celebrate in our culture. You see, when we think of a hero, we think of the hero swooping in and saving the day and getting the glory and the honor and praising the hero. Jonathan will get none of that. He actually sacrifices to lift somebody else up. And that's the type of hero that I think our younger generation needs to aspire to be like. And as we look at Jonathan's story, this unsung hero, there's a couple things that I think we can learn about our lives today. I think the first thing that you see in Jonathan is he was a friend at all costs. Jonathan is this example of what true, deep, godly friendship looks like. When you think of Jonathan, you just see his friendship to David. In fact, Samuel describes this. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 18. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. Think about that statement. He was such a good friend to David that he loved David as himself. I mean, let's be real for a second. We are all really good at loving ourselves. It's really easy for us to put ourselves in front of everybody else. But it says that Jonathan loved David enough that he would put him in front of him. I mean, come on, what kind of friendship is that? In fact, I love what John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, he says this. He says, I think to a feeling mind, there is no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship. No greater pleasure than to experience friendship like that. And do you realize that it cost Jonathan greatly to be a friend to David? Jonathan was supposed to be the next king of Israel, and David was a threat to that. That's enough in our culture to destroy a relationship, to break it apart. I mean, the last guy that Jonathan should have been a friend to was David. David was a test to everything that Jonathan dreamed about, wanted. And how easy would it have been for Jonathan to just say, you know what, Dad, you're right. I want to be king. And if David's in the way of that, let's just get rid of him. I mean, that's what our culture would do. I mean, we look at our culture today, all it wants is power. And we will do anything, say anything to climb the corporate ladder to hold on to that power. I mean, we see it in our presidential elections. We'll say anything we want, whenever we want, just to hold on to power. And yet Jonathan was willing to freely give it up for his best friend. And that forces us to ask a question. It forces me to look at my own life and ask two questions. The first question I would ask you is, what kind of friend are you? I mean, when you think about your relationships, your close relationships, your best friend, what kind of friend are you? When someone needs you, someone close, and it's gonna cost you, are you still a friend then? Can you celebrate your friend at the expense of you? Do you celebrate your friend when they get the raise that you wanted? Do you celebrate your friend when they have a baby and you can't seem to? Do you celebrate your friend when they get engaged and you are still single? You celebrate your friend when they buy the house and you can't seem to find one or afford one? What kind of friend are you? And maybe the answer to that first question will answer the second question is, do you have a friend like Jonathan in your life? And maybe you don't because you aren't that good of a friend in the first place. Usually, if you have a Jonathan in your life, it means you are a Jonathan to somebody else. And most of us, we use friendship to get close to someone to ultimately use their power or their influence to benefit us. Jonathan didn't do any of that. And maybe friendship seems to be a fleeting thing in our culture because of technology. And let's be honest, we're so busy stuffing our face into our phone that we don't even know how to relate to people anymore. Or maybe you're like me. I get friendship is hard, right? Because of my position, I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time trusting people because I've been burned before. I've been hurt before. And so I'm very hesitant to get close with anybody, be vulnerable with anybody, because I know that if I'm vulnerable with someone, they might use that vulnerability at my own expense. And so it's really hard, but here's the truth. We all need a Jonathan in our life. We all need to be a Jonathan to somebody else, a safe place, a friendship that's deep and loves each other as themselves so we can be vulnerable and honest and grow together. And friendship like that requires two things. It requires humility and courage. We see both of these things in Jonathan, two things that feel like they're almost the opposite, to be humble and courageous. Those things almost seem like they play against each other. But yet we see a humility in Jonathan that was willing to sacrifice for his friend. Jonathan was loyal. He was a loyal friend. He was loyal to David. He was loyal to God. And he was even loyal to his father despite his wrongdoings. And Jonathan gave up everything for his friend. He gave up his future, his career, and what you might not see in this story is Jonathan would eventually give up his life for David. That's how humble he was. And we might look at this and be like, why? Because we live in a culture that lives the complete opposite is this. Like, why would I want to be a Jonathan? Like, hey, nobody raising their hands and be like, yeah, I want to be the Jonathan in this story. We all want to be David. But the hero in this story is Jonathan. And do you know that God, as Christians, calls us to a life that is a little bit of upside down living? He calls us to a life that might not make sense to our culture, to our world, because we go the opposite direction. But if I think of a verse that really displays Jonathan, it's this verse in Psalms chapter 84, where I think Jonathan, with his life, he said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of the wicked. Is that true for you? That you would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than experience the glory and the riches of the wicked? See, Jonathan had this humility about him, but he also had a courage that would stand in front of a king who was his father and say, what you're doing is wrong. A courage that believed to stand up for God's way and his will, even if it meant it put him at odds with his father, even if his father would throw a spear at him to kill him. He had that courage because he was a friend at all costs. But I think from a bigger picture, I think what Jonathan teaches you and me is that Jonathan knew God's kingdom was more important than his own. Jonathan was willing to trade in an earthly kingdom that would fade for one that would never fade, one that would last for forever. He chose to give up a temporary kingdom for an everlasting one. And how many times do we do the complete opposite in our own lives? How many times do we live completely different than this, where we in our own lives chase our own kingdom, an earthly kingdom, where we go after earthly pleasures, and we go after things in this world that don't matter, that constantly fade away? Jonathan was like, you can have this earthly kingdom. I'm waiting for a greater one, one that will never spoil, one that will never fade. Can I ask you today, whose kingdom are you chasing after? What are you building? You chasing after earthly things? Where the Bible says where moth and vermin will destroy? Too many of us today are chasing after earthly things at the expense of heavenly things. You see, Jonathan wasn't living for the earthly king. He was living for the King of Kings. Maybe a better question is, when you look at your life, who is sitting on the throne of your kingdom? Is it you? Or is it Christ? If you want to know the answer to that, look at what you're chasing after. Look at who you're willing to hurt in the process. Jonathan didn't care about the kingdom here on earth. He freely gave it up. And ultimately what Jonathan does is he gives us a picture of the gospel, the picture of Jesus. Because Jonathan willingly laid down his throne to lift David up. And can I tell you what Jesus did for you? He left his heavenly throne and came to a broken earth to lift you up. That Jesus came as a king, but he wasn't worshiped or adored. He came and he was murdered and killed and beaten. He hung on a cross in your place to pay your penalty, to lift you out of the darkness of your sin and into the light of his kingdom. You see, Jonathan just gives us a beautiful picture of who Jesus was and what he accomplished for you. So this morning, as you leave, as you ponder and meditate on God's word, I would just ask you to think about two questions. The first question, in your relationships, what kind of friend are you? What kind of friend are you? And then secondly, whose kingdom are you building? Chasing after earthly things, or are you building the kingdom of God? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. God, I just praise you for allowing my voice to get through this morning. That's a gift. And I ask that you would do that and you answered. So I just praise you for that. Thank you for giving me the strength to declare your word. And God, I just pray that as we look at our relationships, as we look at our life, that we would run after your kingdom. And as we run after your kingdom, it would remind us of the type of relationships that we need. I think about these children that we dedicated this morning. God, I pray that you would provide them Jonathans in their life. That when they choose to maybe walk away from you, that the Jonathans in their life would bring them back. Say, hey, I won't let you go that way. I pray that over our church, that we would be godly, good friends to each other. That we would be the family that we declare that we are. So we give it to you, God, in Jesus' name, amen.